Let's pray and even begin. Lord, we welcome your presence to be with us, Lord. And we ask you that you give us your pace, Lord, even as we go through the material. We want to wait upon you and listen to you. Thank you that you speak to us. You're a speaking God. And more than that, Lord, even in your speaking, you do a work in us. And so we welcome you who are the doer. We are the recipient of your love and your grace. We welcome you. Come, O Lord. Yes, Lord, we ask you to do something in us today. We ask you that not one of us will leave this place without experiencing the touch of you upon our lives in such a way that our lives do get affected and changed. So come, O Lord, we welcome you. We surrender our hearts, minds to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I frantically worked on the notes last week, so much so that I did enough for 2 weeks. So there's nothing new today except the questions that we can use for discussion. But if you can go back to your notes, we are at that point that, do you see that heading, a gradual suddenness? Do you see that heading? A gradual suddenness. We've been looking last week at how does God move? What is the movement of God like? And so we'll stay here. I'd like you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 28. And there's a phrase that the prophet uses that I mentioned in the book. We'll read it from verse 1. Ah, the proud garland of the drunkards of Ephraim. The fading flower of his glorious beauty. Ephraim was the most populous and was the most prominent tribe of the nation of Israel. It was also the northern kingdom. And to all intents and purposes, Ephraim looked very, very impressive. They had archers in their army and all that kind of stuff. But Isaiah has a word to say about the Ephraimites. The proud garland of the drunkards of Ephraim, the fading flower of his glorious beauty, which is on the head of those bloated with rich food, of those overcome with wine. See, the Lord has one who is mighty and strong, like a storm of hail, a destroying tempest, like a storm of mighty overflowing waters. With his hand he will hurl them down to the earth. Trampled underfoot will be the proud garland of the drunkards of Ephraim, and the fading flower of his glorious beauty, which is on the head of those bloated with rich food, will be like a first ripe fig before the summer. Whoever sees it eats it up as soon as it comes to hand. And in that day the Lord of hosts will be a garden of glory, a garland of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. The phrase in verse 4, like a first ripe fig before the summer, can be translated the hasty fruit of summer. Would be like the hasty fruit of summer. It is the fruit that comes early, that comes quickly, but which doesn't taste good. It's sour. And so what God is saying is this, that there is a certain fruit that looks impressive. It comes early. There is no waiting period. It just comes quickly. But he calls it the hasty fruit of summer. It's a fruit that comes, and perhaps it points to the fact that we can have fruit that come as a result of our haste, not in time with God. Yeah? And we see in the world, especially when we compare ourselves with people in the world and what the world deems to be valuable or successful or of honor, we can identify our desires with those things, and actually those things are the hasty fruit of summer. They don't last, they don't count for anything in eternity. And what Isaiah is saying is this, there is this hasty fruit of summer that comes, that is born out of just and here's a continuation of that theme that he was speaking about the chariots, just fleeing with chariots, going after Egypt and all that. And that same theme is carried through to Isaiah chapter 28 from, you know, Isaiah 9, 28, 31, 33, he continues that thing. He just keeps on banging at that tendency that Israel has to go to the flesh or go to what's impressive and actually end up with a sour fruit, a fruit that doesn't taste good. It looks impressive, but it's not good. It's the fruit that Israel wanted, and which ironically caused Assyria to get really attracted to and decide to just steal it. It's that success which actually in the end became their downfall. But it was a success that was not born out of God's process. It's not born out of thick time. Are you familiar with that term now? For those of you who have read the book, and I think we talked about it last week. Thick time. I think we talked about it. Yeah. But it's in the book. It's a fruit that does not come out of thick time. We are constantly looking to be able to move over time and space towards an outcome, whether it's the job that we're looking for, the career, the position, the partner in life and all that. And what can happen is that if our motion is only in a straight line from point A to point B, from now to the day where we arrive, and it's not a motion that increases in thickness in terms of God's working in our lives, what happens is this: by the time we arrive, that arrival at the desired place can actually destroy us. And so it happens even in marriage, it happens in relationships where we actually end up with the perfect person, and because we have not arrived on thick time, we actually destroy that person. Or we are destroyed by that, by the marriage itself, by just the fact that in this new existence, we're totally unprepared for that. And so there's times in which we are brought to a situation where we are stripped. And in that stripping, we can sometimes feel we're moving backwards, but really what God is doing is that He's causing a different kind of fruit, not the hasty fruit of summer, but the fruit of peace and righteousness and His workings. And so that's an important thing for us to be able to distinguish. During the small group discussions, your group may want to discuss that matter, and I put that as one question, and see if we can have our senses tuned to be able to distinguish between the hasty fruit of summer and an alternate fruit which God is, which is different from the fruit of summer, but which comes out of a certain waiting on God, keeping pace with God and the process of God in our lives, which is a process that is an everyday thing. And for some groups, you may want to try to see whether you can distinguish between those two. Does that make sense? I'm amazed how Christians cannot distinguish between the hasty fruit in summer and something else. And so what we do, we just go hook, line and sinker into what the world prescribes for us. That's really sad, because its end is destruction. And so that's the hasty fruit of summer. The thing about it is that God is always making us genuine. Yeah, He's making us into the genuine article. We are not that concerned about that. We are all just wanting to get the outcome. But God is interested in making us genuine. Yeah, He's making us genuine. So there's a genuine article. When we arrive in the outcome, whether as a husband or wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a professor or a professional or a business person or a person that has wealth or a person who has a ministry or whatever it is, or has children or whose children are doing well, whatever it is, at that destination, there are sometimes discernible differences between those who arrive there thick and those who arrive there thin. I'm very aware of that. My children, my eldest daughter is getting ready to go she's a senior in college, and she's getting ready to go to Baltimore. She's been accepted in at Johns Hopkins University. She wants to do medicine. She wants to do all these things, and I realize that that in itself presents tremendous temptation to think you are Superman. It can cause the hubris inside us to just rise up. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. she's had a great year, she's achieved a lot. I am, as a parent, very proud of her. And at the same time, I'm a bit afraid, actually, honestly, at what she's going to be exposed to. Will she come out a woman of God, a woman who's of God? Or does she become a woman who gets all the things that the world were hoping that it will get and clap for her? But in the end, it's absolutely empty. Absolutely empty. It's of absolute zero value. It could actually destroy her. Does that make sense? The great thing.
Or she could be confused.
Or she could be confused. It's already confusing enough now. The great thing is this, there is a way in which her hunger for God is increasing. Yeah. And I'm hopeful about that. Mm. But I want to just emphasize this. We are people who tend to get enamored by the things of the world, and this hasty fruit of summer. Mm-hmm. How great it would be if God can take us to that place where He promises us, but we are there and we are dealt with by Him and shine for Him, you know? And it doesn't curl back upon ourselves. So anyway, it's a constant journey for all of us. Yeah, amen? You never take one day for granted. You never take anything for granted. Amen. Every day, you're sober, you pray, and you know that even in your prayer, you need God's mercy. Yeah. All right. And so we want to think of this in terms of not the future outcomes, but in terms of the present working of God in our life. Yeah. Because in the end, the future outcomes are really a consequence or a result of a lot of present time workings of God. Right? It's a lot of present time God working in our lives, and us not necessarily knowing what the future is about, but the eternal God relates to us in the present. Does that make sense? The only way we can connect with eternity, you know, God holds the whole of time in His hands in one moment. And He is the God of eternity, not just long times, not endless extension in time, but the qualitative character of His infinite love, His infinite grace, His infinite power, His infinite wisdom. All that connects with us only in one spot, and that is not in the future, not in the past, but in the present. So if we want to connect with this God who is connected with the universe, who made this universe, if you want to be connected with the universe and all of nature and all of economics and all of sociology and all of science and all that, if we want to connect with this, we can't connect with it directly. We have to connect with the God of the universe. Does that make sense? You want to keep pace with the universe. You cannot do it by just going directly to the universe and trying to keep pace with all the things that's happening in the world. Well, you have to connect with God. Does that make sense? And you can only connect with God in the present. If our minds roll out into the future and stretch out into the future, you enter into a zone in which that doesn't exist. It's not real. The future is not real as far as my own conception is. Does that make sense? I cannot know the future. When I dwell in that place that I have conceived of, that I have calculated on, I actually live outside of the present. I live outside of the presence of God. Does that make sense? Yeah. If we think of the presence of God as us being present to God, and in our worship, the moment we start thinking, okay, what am I going to eat after worship? Yeah? Your mind rolls out there, and you lose the presence of God. Is God present to you? Of course He is. But we are not present to God. Does that make sense? So every time we want to worship God, we want to stay in the present. Does that make sense? Oh, it's really important. But sometimes our minds roll back into the past as well. And when we move into the past, that is not real. It happened, it really happened, but it's not real in the sense that it doesn't have an existence. It doesn't have a solid existence. Yeah. And so, a lot of what happens in terms of our keeping pace with God, and this is something I'm really, I feel this is something that God is really teaching me, is to be able to stay present to God. I can be talking to you, and I'm immediately thinking of what the future will be in terms of your life or our life together or whatever it is. And by doing that, actually I could miss out on what's actually happening. The true beauty, the true reality of what God's doing today. You know? It is this inability to stay in the present with a person, to really fully appreciate, really listen, to be able to fully be in what God is doing here, that makes us project our own desires, our own hopes upon another person as well. This person can be a good friend, or this person can be a good resource, this person can be a good church member, or this person can be a good whatever, and we start thinking of all these things. Or we can think, oh, this person is going to do me in. I've seen that look before. I know what this person will be capable of doing. That. I better be careful about this person. And our minds are all over the place except in the present. Does that make sense? And so, this is one of the themes of the book. I wrote the book in 2007. I found that now, it's 2013, I just feel like I'm a beginner in the things that I was writing about, you know. So I'm not an expert in this stuff. So the results are just the consequences of processes. You may not be that visionary type. That doesn't matter. You are staying in the present. The vision will be more real to you than any other visionary who's living in the future. Does that make sense? So sometimes we think, oh, I'm not a visionary. I just stay in the present. That's okay. That's the only connection you can have to the future. Yeah, if you make a direct connection with your mind and your heart or your desire to the future, you actually miss out on reality. Any questions, any discussions on that? I realize it's a little bit abstract, so... Bunny?
I go along with everything that you have said about the present and the future and how we can miss it. But there are some times that the past is also very real.
Yeah.
And how do we match it all together?
Yes.
Thinking, you know, there are some experiences in the past that you just can't forget.
Karen? That's what I want to talk about, that it seems to me like there are things that occur in our past that we haven't let go of, that we haven't had brought closure to, that keep us from staying in the present. Our mind...
Because they pull us back, right?
Yeah. It's like your message a couple of weeks ago when you said, when Christ died on the cross, He cut it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He cut it. In that moment, I had a vision and I saw myself standing at a sheer wall. Do you know what a sheer wall is?
Yeah.
If you're not in construction, a sheer wall is... It can go up 2-3 stories and it's just a sheer wall, straight up.
Yeah.
No undulations, nothing. And I saw myself standing in front of the sheer wall and my past, and I was saying, I didn't have to hang on to that. I didn't have to let that distract me from, and all those years I let it distract me.
Yeah.
And I it was amazing.
Yeah.
I just saw that just, He cut it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So we want to hang on to those things in the past because we either feel like we have all right, it feels good, or... But I think that God has to bring us to a place where we say, who am I? Who am I because of Jesus Christ in my life? And who am I because of the family I grew up in? And sometimes those things from our past, I mean, we have to break them. We have to spiritually break them through prayer and forgive.
Yeah.
And ask for forgiveness for an unforgiving spirit. That happened to me, and when I did,
yeah, praise God.
My life changed. Yeah.
Sometimes
I realize I had an unforgiving spirit.
Yeah.
But see, our unforgiveness is just as wrong as what was done to us.
Yeah.
It hurts Him just as much.
Isn't that a
And when we keep resurrecting things from our past, what?
You're assuming everything in the past is negative.
Well, that's what I'm
saying. It's for the negative things.
I'm talking about negative things.
There are positive things as well, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, here's a few things that can make us want to stay in the past. Something negative has happened, and I'm not resolved with it. I still want to resolve it by either getting satisfaction for those
against people who have done me wrong. And that connects me to the past.
Yeah.
Because I want my pound of flesh.
Well, it's funny because that connects you to the future as well, because you're making a plan for the future on getting back.
Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. I made a terrible mistake in the past, right? I made a terrible mistake in the past, and I vowed to myself I'll never make that mistake in the future. So I go back and I keep trying to work it until everything I do with the present situation is based upon my wanting to right the past rather than living in the cross, right?
Yeah.
What the cross did is this: you give up your right to right the past, actually. You give up your right to take revenge. You give up your right to live on the accolades of what you achieved in the past. I remember that was really crazy. My high school was a really rich time, and one of the great things I was listening to Alpha and listening to how Nicky Gumbo talked about how he was a lowly prefect. Yeah, but when I was in school, all of us wanted to be prefects, and I was a prefect. 2-3 years after I left school, I still dreamed of myself walking in uniform as a prefect. It was dumb, it is lame, it is so idiotic. And I wish I could live back there. Does it make sense? There's a way in which we choose the past rather than choose the future. Even though God has actually set us free, He's actually set us free, but He's also given us no right to altering the past. We can only live in the present, in the present that God gives to us. And there are, have you found times in which you've been in a situation in which you had an argument with somebody and you lost the argument, but you were proven right in the end? Mm-hmm. Have you ever been that? Mm-hmm. And you so want to go back there and say, "See, I was right." I was right, you were wrong. And all those things you said about me being wrong, I want to get back with you. And the Lord does not give us a chance to.
That's right.
All those people who saw me in my shame, there are times when I said, "I want you to come here and see me now." Nothing. Nothing of that happens. Then the cross comes in our life. We only experience God's full redemption when we give that up. Does that make sense? And trust that what God has for me in the present is better than what I want from the past.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Robert.
I don't know your name. Sorry.
Karen.
Karen. But just as a gentle reply, I think a lot of times people hold on to the past as a way of validating what they actually felt when they were wrong or when they were hurt, because you can't ever get that back. And especially the deeper the hurt, the deeper the cut, the more we're prone to hold on to it for the sake of what we have left.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm in a place right now where I'm meeting my zero.
Amen.
And it's I'm not there yet though. I got a couple decimals left. But you know, I find myself really, really holding on.
Yeah.
Because it's the only validation that I have that what happened then was crushing. I am in that place where I'm trying to find validation in something different that will not only fill that gap, but fill the entire hole.
That's right.
Change the paradigm.
Yeah.
But it's not easy, because when you have a glass of water that's got mud in it, the only way that you can actually get it out is either
empty
out the glass or pour enough new stuff in it that all the bad stuff overflows. And that's just the process. But because it's a process, it's coming out little by little.
Mm-hmm.
And that validation that I once had in this over here has to slowly be replaced with the validation over here.
Yes.
But that's a painstaking process, yes. And that's, I yes. think, the reason why.
And what I would say is this, but how the cross works is this. I give up my right to fix my past.
That's right.
Yeah. Or to hold on to my past, or to have a name from my past, mm-hmm. so that the, what the Lord gives me to, in the present will far outshine it, though it may not look like what I was hoping that it would be.
I think God's justice becomes really important,
right? God's justice.
Otherwise, yeah. because we're not just
yeah.
having to always do the hard thing because it's good for us, but that God does see and does know, and that redemption really is from the, I don't know, just that the suffering in the world, the wrongness, God hates it.
Amen.
He hates when we're sinned against. And it just seems like sometimes we have to know that He's so just that we're not just behaving well.
You see, that's the part where we expose ourselves to God, and we can only expose ourselves to that God when we are zero, see, because we zero out our own ideas of justice or how it should work out, and our own meddling in the past or trying to fix the past so that it'll right itself. No, we cannot right it, actually. Any righting that we do actually wrongs it even more. So that's a really truth. Thing. But I think you are really on the right track. I believe we are on the right track when we think, yeah, I need in the present for my glass to be empty or filled with something else more. I cannot take the material of the past to kind of fix it or walk back and fix it there. I got to fix it in the present. I have to have God fix me or God do something in me. Callistus, you want to say something?
No, I was just trying to reconcile how in the Bible, God kept telling Israel to remember events of the past. He says, remember what I did for your forefathers. Remember. And so.
Yes.
I have an answer for you, because I was thinking about that. I don't think there's a problem with
using. Callistus, that's Craig.
Because I have the same thought. I'm like, well, I use a lot of the stupid things I've done in the past. In the present to make sure that I don't do stupid things right now. So I don't think there's anything wrong with you being aware of the present. So I think the first step is awareness of, well, I will take all the stuff that I've done in the past, and whether it's negative or positive, and use it to have a great present time, you know, yeah. and not use it to construct a future that isn't necessarily going to be there.
Yeah.
It's like, what can I do right now?
Yeah.
So, you know, there's moments in your life where you know, I've had people come up and ask them, can I have a couple of dollars, you know? And I'm like, oh, here, you know, and step away, you know? Mm-hmm. And then as they leave, I'm like, did I did the right thing? No, I didn't do the right thing, you know? And so the next time somebody approaches me, I go to the next level. I'm right in the present. I want to help this person. What did I do wrong in the past so I can make sure that I do it right? Godly way right now.
Yes.
I mean, this is all theoretical anyways. I mean, it's all a lot easier said than done.
Yes. Now there are some things that took place in our church history that taught us, that corrected us, and we I keep on telling others, you'll never forget that.
Yeah.
Never do that again. But we look at those things from the point of view of the Lord's presence and what the Lord speaks to us. Mm-hmm. So that when God says to the children of Israel, never forget what I did, what He's telling them is this: you have to bring into the present what I do. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
Exactly.
So when we remember, you know, when Paul says, when you take communion, do this in remembrance of me, what he's saying is this: that which Jesus did. See, when God does anything, it is never trapped in time.
Mm-hmm.
It has the mark of eternity. What he's saying is, you're taking eternity into the present, and you're saying that which happened from eternity and penetrated that time 2,000 years ago is the same eternal thing that penetrates my time 2,000 years later, and so that it is now present and not locked in the past. So that's how the things in the past don't remain, don't trap us in the past, but actually bring us into eternity. Does that make sense? Tina?
Two things. As people were talking, a picture came to my mind of a bee sting. And you remember that you were stung, but it no longer has the stinger.
Yeah.
It no longer has the pain associated with it. for me, that's what forgiveness and reconciliation is. It's, I don't, it's not like I forget everything that's happened, but it no longer holds any weight, and it no longer carries that sting or has that, those kinds of feelings associated with it.
Amen.
But the other thing, I had a question about how do you think the prophets dealt with having a prophetic word from God about something in the future is still staying present?
And that is where, theologically, I would say that prophets are always speaking in the present. They are speaking about the present. They may be saying things in the future, but they are talking about the present. That's the difference between prophetic and apocalyptic. Yeah, Revelation, a lot of Daniel is apocalyptic. He's talking about events that are going to take place in the future. But the prophet, whenever he always talks about a day is coming when this is all that, he's speaking about how we should behave now. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So that's the difference between prophetic. The prophetic is always to now, mm-hmm. even though it has content that predicts things that are going to be in the future. But it is different from apocalyptic literature, in which what you do in the present doesn't really affect what's going to happen hundreds of years later. But in the prophetic literature, like Jeremiah, mm-hmm. he's asking them to repent. He's saying what you do now and change the future. Yeah. Yeah.
So like Daniel or John, how did they deal with, you know, how put in your mind the future that they saw? I mean, it was almost realistic, I guess.
Yeah, so there's, for example, in the first three chapters of Revelation, it's mm-hmm. prophetic, mm-hmm. and the rest of it is apocalyptic.
Right.
So there are times in which the Lord says, come up, I'll show you what's going to happen in the future. Mm-hmm. And that's inscripturated for us, so that for us, living now 2,000 years later, we are much closer to it. Mm-hmm. You know, I think it has more of that. Mm-hmm. But I think the prophet is saying there is a way in which the Lord. That's why we have to look at it always in terms of eternity. The Lord of eternity, knows the future in one moment, but He comes to us in the present mm-hmm. with all that knowledge. And he's able to minister to us and speak to us in the present in a form that works, that is relevant to us in the present. But it doesn't drag us into the future. It comes to us and helps us to live fully now. That is what it means by eternity.
Because now that remembering, like this one was speaking of, is bringing that to the present.
Yeah.
The goodness of God.
That's right.
All those ages, right now, right here, right present.
Yeah, so you can remember the future in the present too. Beautiful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yes?
Okay, for me...
Question?
Is
there
a question?
I'm going to have to move on, because I know that if I overshoot your time, you will have less time to pray, but maybe you can say something really briefly.
Okay, I was saying a different thing. The part of keeping pace with God is having a foundation, having God as the foundation. Because if God is a foundation, you would be able to keep track with God. Like, say if you're met with difficulties and hardship, if you know that God is your foundation, then you trust Him. It's the foundation,
yeah.
That I think foundation is part of it. Like,
amen. Yeah.
That's what I wanted to say. Whatever it's part of it, but
yeah.
Since you say it, say just.
Yeah. Actually, there's another way of putting it. Yeah.
Okay.
It's like this is your foundation. It's we base everything on God. Yeah. Now, because we believe that God is a God of eternity, He's present to us. He's very present to us right now. Okay. Can I move on?
Yes.
Okay. I know not all of us are going to be satisfied. But it's enough for us to pray about and wrestle with God about. Okay? A gradual suddenness. Before that, I was going to say, often this means, you know, when we are keeping in process with God, you know, a lot of times experiencing the disappointments, we thought that this was going to happen. We thought that this result was going to happen. Then we have to recalculate our position, expectations, and growing. And as a church, sometimes we have to recalculate what we think God is going to do this year. And sometimes, at first, it seems easy. I'm just reading my notes, and I realize what I meant by that. How have you found
times when you enter into something, whether it's art or photography or ministry or into a relationship, at first, when you enter into it, it seems great, easy. I was meant to do this. I'm gifted for this. Have you tried? Have you done that? Have you got into anything that you're good at or that was easy? And the more you proceed into it, it gets really hard. And at first you thought, this is what my destiny is. And halfway through you think, I don't think I can ever go any further than that. And you actually sometimes want to give up. So our initial impetus, that encouragement, that sort of easiness, sort of leads us into this, in this, into this path in which halfway through, either you want to give up, or you've gone too far, you can't give up anymore. May I suggest to you that the Lord, a lot of times, is into making us genuine, right? And so in order for Him to move us forward, a lot of times, there comes a time in which, as we're keeping, trying to keep pace with God, He works on those things in us that militate against us being where He wants us to be in that particular field or that particular calling. Does that make sense? There are things in us that are a mixture of great talent, ability, and all that. And then there are also things in us that are actually going to destroy the very thing that we believe in. You have within you, I have within me, enough ingredients to destroy our calling to really need a lot of God's help. Does that make sense? So for example, my one of my daughters was her coach at first when she first began swimming. She said, you are very gifted, you are a great breaststroker. And she came to a point where at a certain point she felt she would never do the breaststroke ever again, because it sucked like anything. It was so terrible that she just felt like giving up. And what was happening was that she was discovering and finding out all those things in her that would destroy the breaststroke, and finding them. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So I find that in me, there are things in me that can destroy God's ministry for me. Does that make sense? And He will make me find those things. He will find them out for me. He will search those things out for me. If I don't find those things, it will be a disaster. Does that make sense? So sometimes what happens is this. If we stay in the present, we will find that we may lose sight of what the future is, because we are so being dealt with by God, and God is still searching out our innermost hearts and just the ways in which we are shaped wrong. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? It's just shaped wrong. In such a way, I give an example. I found out today from a doctor's report that I have severe osteoarthritis. Mm-hmm. I also found out it's because there's a certain deformity in my hip. So much so that everything I do, the exercise and all that, is aggravating it. Does that make sense? I keep on making it worse whenever I walk, I run, or I do Stairmaster or whatever. There is something in there that, despite my hopes of being better in the future, is actually militating against that. Does that make sense? Every time I walk up the stairs or whatever it is, that actually happens. I don't mean to alarm you, it's not that bad. I'm not in pain now. But that's exactly what's happening. There are things that we do on a daily basis that are in us that God, by His Spirit, is searching out. And if we are humble, the discovery of these things, so painful, could actually take us a lot further. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So my daughter Caitlin is using this little analogy. For 3 years, had given up the breaststroke. She says, I'm never going to be a breaststroker. In fact, she began to be during one of the big meets when the coach put her in the breaststroke
leg of the relay, of a medley relay, parents and all that started whooping and laughing and laughing about the fact that she was doing breaststroke. Does that make sense? Because she had discovered everything that was wrong about her breaststroke, she just not wanted to give up. But, and this is going to bring me to the topic for tonight, but there was a secret activity that was going on in her, and that is that she was working on her breaststroke without telling anybody. Does that make sense? Because she didn't want to tell anybody, she didn't want anybody to say anything about it. So she decided to work on her breaststroke. And she never swam the breaststroke in any meets until that relay. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Through that period, there are a lot of encouragement from God, a lot of encouragement from parents and all that. And so she had this secret thing that was going on, so that even though time was moving on, 3 years had passed, and she had not participated in breaststroke, suddenly June last year, they put her on the relay to do breaststroke. The team met and they laughed. She felt humiliated. Wow. Then she swam it. And she went swam the fastest breaststroke split of all. Mm. And then everybody shut their mouth and apologized to her and said, what happened? They thought, okay, something adventitious happened. Something that's like out of the blue. Some miracle or whatever, some fluke took place. They could not explain that. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
But there is a secret there's a secret time that God has with us in which processes do take place.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes these processes are hidden. Yeah? Because, and that is why often it's good to be hidden.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord hides us from all that.
Mm-hmm.
Now, since June till now, she has progressed, and now she's on the A relay swimming breaststroke. And she thinks it's a joke.
There is.
She was working in the secret.
She was working in secret.
In secret. Yeah,
the thing about it though is that in that working in the secret, she needed a lot of encouragement. She had to always go back to God and say, God, is this going to be of any good or not? Because what she was seeing all her flaws.
Mm-hmm.
The breaststroke is a stroke which sometimes it's on and off, you know. It's just very random. I don't want to go into it, but
it's one of those things. What I'm trying to say, that it seems like when you're going through this roughness of setbacks, discovering our own weaknesses, that is from the external view of your life, a sense of you not going forward at all. You're stationary, or you're stagnating, or you're going backwards. Does that make sense? Everybody else will look at your life and say, poor Annie, poor Michael, poor Susan, poor Hannah. They look at the outside externals, they can't see the movement forward. And this is where there is a secret movement. I will call it a secret movement in the secret space of God's presence, in which all of time is crunched up into eternity. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's an amazing thing. And that is that somewhere, in between all the seconds, hours, minutes, days, years, and months, and all that, there is a sliver of eternity in which secretly, unbeknownst to anybody, behind the scenes, God is working big time.
Mm-hmm.
And the motion of God, the working of God, is very active. Most people who only look at external things, they don't have a category for this. Why? Because there's no space. Does that make sense?
Yes.
What can happen? There's no. I mean, every hour is fitted to the next hour, and there's nothing, there's no in between. There's no nano whatever in between. There's this. But there is behind the scenes another dimension of time in which God is working in us.
Yes.
Now this is something that is a key, I believe, to seeing the works of God, keeping pace with God. It is this time where there seem to be delays sometimes. There seem to be stationariness. It seems to be like
the whole world is going and leaving you behind. And nobody's talking about you. Before, people were talking about you and they had tremendous potential. Now, you're just in a backwater somewhere. Right? And then suddenly, when the work is done, you just appear.
Amen.
Suddenly.
Praise God.
But not suddenly to you.
No.
That's what we call a gradual suddenness.
Many actors talk about that.
Really?
I've been acting for years and years. And
wow.
Big part, and all of a sudden people are like, wow, you just came on the scene.
That's right. You just burst on the scene out of nowhere. Actually, God had been working. We want to be able to catch these times. In Isaiah chapter 49, there are the Lord is addressing the servant, his servant, yeah. And the servant is Israel, and the prophet is on another level representing Israel. So the prophet is speaking to God and feeling it personally. Lord, you've forgotten me. I mean, there's no hope left. You're forsaken. And then the prophet begins to understand what God is doing. So in verse 2, Isaiah 49, he says, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." And what the prophet is understanding is this: there is a hidden time. Yeah? So when the Holy Spirit overshadows us, he puts us into a time in which we are hidden, we are forgotten. Yeah? But in this hiddenness, we can sometimes feel, as far as externals are concerned, we're not going anywhere, but he is making us a polished arrow. Okay? So Isaiah 49 is about that. It's about the prophet, it's also about Israel. The part that I wanted to really focus on is the part that's in verse 17. Can you turn to verse 17?
49.
Isaiah 49, verse 17. Yeah. And so Israel is discouraged. It's very discouraged. It has been destroyed. Its walls have been in ruins. The Assyrians have kind of destroyed the northern kingdom, and now Judah has been attacked by the Babylonians. And so, verse 14, Zion, before we go into verse 17, let's back up a bit, verse 14. But Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb?" Yeah, it's so easy to feel forgotten or forsaken. Yeah? We just don't. There's no program for us. There's no schedule for us. God has no schedule for us. We just dropped off. We just fell through the cracks. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, or show no compassion for the child of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Yeah. When God of eternity does not forget us, that means he does not drop us into the past and leave us there. He actually pulls us into eternity, right? Does not forget, yeah, remembers, pulls that into him. Verse 16, "See, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand, your walls are continually before me." And verse 17, "Your builders outdo your destroyers, and those who laid you waste go away from you." And I just wanted to use this verse as a sort of a descriptor of this secret time, in which a lot of times we see two things going on. We see builders and we see destroyers. Now the problem with us is this: we always think of life as either building up or destroying. So when something builds us up, we think, "Oh, I'm being built up." And then something destroys us, we say, "Oh, now I'm in the destroying period." Yeah, either one or the other. Is that, have you felt that? "Oh, this is destroying time. This is destruction time. This is just part of destruction, right? This destruction is destruction. Right? Yeah, so we're either optimistic or we're pessimistic. It's either one or the other. But Isaiah is saying,
your builders will outdo your destroyers. Number one, he's assuming that there are destroyers and builders at the same time. That while you're being, you're having these enemies, you're these bad things that are happening to you, it does not mean you're not being built. That's, to me, that's an amazing thing. That during this period where everything seems to be collapsing around you, where you are just being anonymous, you are just being forgotten and all that, and God acknowledges, yes, there are destroyers. But he says, your builders will outdo them. There are, in the midst of your destruction, appointed builders in your life. They're just there, that God has appointed. Because God's desire is for you, not for you and me, not to be destroyed, but to be built up. And he has appointed, in the midst of this destruction, builders, particular people, particular groups of people, particular communities, particular events, particular scenarios, situations in our lives, to build us. Make sense? And what we want to do is to be able to identify those builders. Even though there are destroyers around. The destroyers give you the message that you will be destroyed. You will not go anywhere. Your future is over. But there are builders in your life which may not have had such a great effect that you have already been perfected, you have been fulfilled, and everything has happened. But they are there. And the promise in Isaiah 49 is this: they will outpace those destroyers. There will come a time in which, in fact, their destroyers will be away from you. You see this in verse 17. Your builders outdo your destroyers, and those who laid you waste go away from you. But in the meantime, you will see these two right there. Builders and destroyers around there. If you fixate on the destroyers, you will allow the destroyers to send you the message, control your life, and so you go on being destroyed mode. Being destroyed mode means just not caring anymore. Or planning for defeat. Or not having hope. It is to these people that the writer of Hebrews says, don't let your legs, don't let your arms hang down. Strengthen your knees, your feeble knees. Yeah? That's a really important. My daughter, Elisa, had gone through a very, very difficult year, in which, in some way, some wicked things were done to her. And when she was a very fast swimmer for her age, everything got lost, was destroyed. She had a concussion, she had neuritis, tendonitis, and she couldn't swim for over a year. So all the people who she was swimming with, they all just went ahead of her, and she just was left not being able to swim, not being able to do anything to improve her situation. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. When you are behind, you want to catch up, right? Mm-hmm. But you can't because you cannot use your tendons. Mm-hmm. And so you are stuck. Mm-hmm. And in the midst of all this, the sense of her destroyers was so dominant in her life that she just felt like giving up. She just felt like, there's nothing left for me. She was wondering about God, you know, during that time. And as a father, as parents, we just have to really pray for her, encourage her, mm-hmm. just encourage her throughout the whole time. And it was at that, but at its time, the Lord gave a word to her: your builders will outdo your destroyers. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, and it's happened that in the midst of that, we found a guy who was a great coach, who could understand her, could speak into her, and who could help her stroke to be corrected. Because her stroke was all over the place, that's why part of why her tendonitis was aggravated. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But he was also a man who knew God. Mm-hmm. And so every time we would take her down, it would be once or twice a month, he would speak truth into her. And for that moment, she would just be lit up. Her face would be lit up. Other than that, she did not want to talk about swimming. She wanted nothing to do with anything about swimming. It was very, very difficult for her.
And every day, I've got to say for you, every day I prayed like crazy, and I just approached her, knowing that any time she could just say, bag this, I don't trust God anymore. Does that make sense? As a parent, it was a very, very rough year. I can endure a lot of things external, but when it comes to my daughters, it is the hardest thing to go through. I felt like I was going through it myself. Every day, it's just one day at a time. Every day, it's just one day at a time. Does that make sense? But there were these builders. And this wonderful person, you know, was able to sort of speak truth in her and cause her, even when she was having tendonitis, to be able to swim fast. And she would be happy for the 1 or 2 days, and after that, she would be just like, ah. And I am amazed by God's grace that today she is still swimming. Just to be able to have her go into the water and do a practice, to me was like, whoo, hallelujah. That's a miracle I want. So every day, praying for the miracle that she will want to go. And there were times in which we had to fight with her, but she would go. Today, she's aware of the fact that her builders seem to have outpaced the destroyers. We are not out of the woods yet. But what we have to do is to find the particles. Find the builders. If you can find the builders in the midst of that, and sometimes these builders are people in the church. People, Christians who can speak a word to you. Who actually, some of them, not only can speak a word, but they can give you a practical bit of advice, or can help you to do something, or make a space for you, or sometimes give you money. I remember there are times in which, in our own lives, when we were just totally financially strapped, there will be this angel who will come and just give us money. And it's not enough to solve all our needs, not to pay for all our needs, but it's enough for us to know that there is a builder there. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I don't judge the builder on whether he has solved all my problems or not, but I recognize that there are little things there, what is put there. And what I need to do is to be able to build around that. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. In keeping pace with God. Because even though none of these builders can solve the whole problem for us, they are pointed there to grow in us. Does that make sense? And it's in this case where the body is very, very important. We can grow far on our own because of our relationship with God, etc. But there is a way in which the Lord has appointed certain people in our lives, and they can speak not only good advice, but they can speak the truth of God. And I found that with Eliza, her face would shine every time we would go down to see him in San Diego. And for me, to see my daughter smile was a big deal. It's a big deal just to have her be happy. There was a point where just to be able to have her engage in a conversation with all of us, smiling, to me, I was happy. I didn't ask for much more. I just wanted her to stay in the faith, to be able to keep going. And she could find somebody there who would speak into her, care for her enough, contact her, text her. And we found that as far as swimming is concerned, she would listen to him more than any one of us. What do we know about it? Yeah? During the discussion, I want to invite you to just reflect. What are the builders? Who are the builders in your life? And go and follow them. Yeah, doesn't mean that they will be there forever. They may be there just for a while, and God is just using them in your life. And if we can find those ones, then we can track with God through all this back and forth, positive, negative, destroying, building, and all. Through all this, you can track with the building part. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Track with the building part, even in secret, when in the eyes of the world you are nowhere. You are just You're unfulfilled. Does that make sense? Your promise is unfulfilled. And as far as the world is concerned, you might as well not exist. But in the behind all that, there is this builder. There are these builders that are going on in our lives. Right? Okay, let's break out into groups. And your
your group leaders know what to do. There are three questions. You may not, you probably won't have chance to do all of them, but you guys will pick out the discussions that you're going to have. And there's one last one, which is a time of prayer in which you listen to God. Yeah. Any announcements at all?
Thank you to Jen and Jackie.